Mark chapter 10. And I am excited about the start of Neighborhood Bible Time tomorrow. I looked at the weather forecast for the week about an hour ago, and it shows 70s and sunny tomorrow morning. It'll get into the 80s as the week goes on, but no rain expected until possibly on Friday, but that's still a long ways off. But, you know, as forecasts go, that's about as good as it gets. But bottom line, I'm thankful that the Lord has a perfect plan for us for this week. And I'm just looking forward to seeing how things go and what the Lord allows and how He works in our midst. As I mentioned this morning, I think I referenced this, maybe I didn't, I don't know. But what I want to do tonight is just to consider some helpful guidelines for leading a child to Christ. And this has, of course, particular relevance with Neighborhood Bible Time, and for some of you who will be involved in counseling children and working with children, it has relevance for parents, for grandparents, for any of us who have occasion to minister to young people. And, you know, several reasons for this over the years. I've occasionally had questions from parents about helping their children understand the gospel. And, you know, and sometimes they'll ask about, you know, the degree of detail and whether you should kind of hold back or whether you should kind of, you know, urge them forward and how do you balance that? You know, what kind of is the right age? Those kinds of questions. So this is in some measure an answer to the to that question. But I hope it'll be just a help and an encouragement to all of us. I did something similar before Neighborhood Bible Time last year, and a number of folks asked if I would do that again this year. So I think we can all benefit from this in some fashion. So I trust the Lord's going to use it in a helpful way. Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're thankful that the gospel is indeed good news. We're thankful that the gospel is no respecter of persons, as it were. That young children, older people, men, women, boys, girls, regardless of background, regardless of education, people can understand the simple truths of the gospel. And if they will believe them and put their trust in Jesus, you will save them. And I'm thankful that you call us to be ambassadors of that message and to be proclaimers of that good news. And I pray that you would use just these thoughts and considerations from your word this evening to help us as we seek to minister to the young people that you bring into our homes, that you bring across our paths, that you bring into our church, that you bring in this week for Neighborhood Bible Time. And I pray, Father, that we would see fruit even from the things we consider tonight in these next several days. And just pray for your blessing and your help. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to begin by having us look at the text that I asked you to turn to, Mark chapter 10. I'm going to read just three very, very familiar verses. And of course, we find something similar in Matthew's gospel as well. But Mark chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, "And they brought young children to him, that he should touch them." And of course, the "he" there is Jesus. "And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." And in this passage, Jesus teaches us that there's something special about children and about their openness to believe. In fact, Jesus indicates that it's something that adults need if they are to come to Christ. But along with a child's innate humility and tendency, willingness to trust, there are also some challenges that go with that as we seek to point children to Jesus. And so that's what I want to touch on here. And as we begin, I want to spend, frankly, the majority of our time just talking through some what I'll call governing principles, things that should guide us as we seek to share the gospel with children, whether it's your own children, whether it's a neighbor's children, whether it's someone you might connect with after an invitation. During the NBT rallies this week. And there's nothing profound here, just hoping to stir your thinking a little bit. And here's principle number one, is to be clear. When explaining the gospel to children, keep it simple, keep it short, but I would qualify that by saying, but don't oversimplify. You know, they need to understand the basic, the essentials of the gospel, but they need to understand them in ways that are accessible to them, you know, depending on that child's age and their ability to kind of sift through nuance and things like that. Because a child's comprehension is less developed than an adult's, the temptation for many parents and adults is, frankly, to oversimplify the gospel when they evangelize children. You know, it is not enough just to say, would you like to have Jesus come into your heart? You know, oh, if you would, well, then you're saved. You know, that is a gross misrepresentation of the gospel. And I understand the reason for wanting to make it simple and understandable and hoping the child will receive it. But we need to, you know, strike that balance of presenting things simply, but not too simply, but presenting them clearly and understandably. Adults, children must be able to understand the gospel before they can be saved. And you know, that different children reach that capacity at different ages. And there is no threshold, there is no one size fits all. You know, thankfully the Spirit of God directs us. And as you minister to a child, you know, you'll be able to sense their ability to understand, and in some cases you may feel like, you know, I'm not sure they're fully getting this. Well, let's come back another time. In some cases you'll feel like, yes, they clearly understand these key truths, but we want to just make sure they understand concepts like this, like God's holiness. You know, God hates sin. Like what sin is and its consequences. Like the deity of Jesus, who he is, the Son of God. Like his substitutionary atonement. You say, Pastor, I don't even know what that term means, you know. And the point isn't the terms, the point is the idea that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and for my sins. That he died for me. And that when he died, that satisfied the penalty for my sins. And you need to explain that in as simple language, as slowly, as carefully as need be, but those concepts need to be communicated. You know, we need to talk to them about his resurrection, his victory over death, and we need to talk to them about repentance, about faith. You know, so you may say, well, I don't know all the theological terms. That's not the point. It's that those essential truths that constitute the gospel are communicated to that child in a way that he or she can understand. You know, now, we certainly need to use terminology and sentence structure that children can comprehend. You know, we need to be clear in communicating the message. But when Scripture talks about teaching children spiritual truth, the emphasis is on doing it in a thoroughgoing way. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7 says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently." You know, and that word diligently actually is like the way when you sharpen a knife, when you whet a knife. Teach them incisively, teach them clearly unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And certainly that's in the context of the family, but even as we're ministering at a time like NBT, you know, it may mean you talk to that child today, and tomorrow, and the next day. And you may find yourself going over the same truths that you talked about the day before. You know what? That's okay. Because our goal is not to achieve a decision. Our goal is to point them to Jesus and help them come to a full and correct understanding of the gospel with a heart then to believe it and to genuinely trust. And that's something that takes the work of the Spirit of God. But God uses us as his instruments to that end. And I would suggest in some measure that oversimplification, okay, not simplification, but oversimplification is a greater danger than maybe sharing a little bit more, repeating a few extra times. You know, sometimes we feel like this is a race to get there. It's not. It's not. You know, and there are opportunities. And when God tells you the time is right, you'll know. You'll see it in that child's eyes. You'll sense it in the things that they say, that they are understanding this and that it's gripping their heart. And then it's an easy thing to say, would you like to trust Jesus now as your Savior? And God will direct you and show you that they are ready. And he may show you that, you know, I don't think they're quite there yet, and that's okay. You know, and then we move forward from there. You know, it is the truth as found in God's Word that saves. But that truth has to be understood. And you know, we don't need to underestimate a child's ability to understand, in simple terms, but to understand those concepts, because that is what Jesus says. We need to be like children, you know, ready to believe, you know, ready to trust. And we can present those truths in simple and clear ways. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul says to Timothy that from a child thou hast known. That word has the idea thou hast understood the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So we need to be clear, folks. That's number one. Number two, be compassionate. You know, show those children the love of Christ. Show them the patience of Christ. The openness, the welcoming sense of Christ. A passage we read earlier in Mark, here's Matthew's version, Matthew 19, verses 13 through 15. Then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer or allow the little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them. You know, and there's just a picture of Jesus tenderly and graciously extending himself to those children. And when you're sharing the gospel with the child, you are there as an ambassador for Jesus, as his representative, as it were, you know, with that heart of compassion and tenderness, extending the truth to them, you know, and inviting them to trust in Jesus, your Savior, and make him become theirs. So be earnest as you share God's truth with them. Be compassionate. But at the same time, be careful, okay? Kind of a cop-out, admittedly, in my outline here, but, you know, just the idea of some things we need to be careful about. Be careful not to appeal to emotions. You know, sometimes responding to the gospel is an emotional thing, and that's fine if it's natural, but our purpose is not principally to try to lay on the guilt or draw upon an emotional appeal. Keep the focus on what the Bible says about sin and about what Jesus has done to pay the penalty for sin. Be careful not to lead the child to a response based solely or even primarily on fear. Okay, we do need to talk about the consequences of sin, one of which is hell. And fear of hell is an understandable and appropriate thing. But that does not equal sorrow for sin. You know, I mean, what person, if you convince them that there is a hell, you know, and said, would you like to go to hell? Well, who's going to say, yeah, I think I would, you know, other than the scorner who's dismissing everything. But any little child, you know, if you say, would you like to go to hell? Well, of course not. Would you rather go to heaven? Yes, I would. You know, those are natural things that they would respond. But we need to understand that the issue is not just wanting to go to heaven. The issue is realizing I am a sinner, you know, and I need forgiveness. And I need the work of God in my life, you know, to save me. And it's not so much about the destination as it is about the change in life. And so, you know, with a child, you could very easily, even unintentionally, manipulate them into a response by unduly focusing on the fear of hell. And again, there's a place for that. You know, but you need to quickly move the conversation beyond the immediacy of that fear to recognizing that the problem here is sin. That's what points you to hell. The problem here is sin. That's what separates you from God. The problem here that you have, young person, just as I have, is sin. And Jesus came to pay for that sin and to give us eternal life as a gift. Be careful not to coerce a profession. And I put that in quotes. I mean, no one is going to try to be coercive. But we need to be sensitive to this, that children typically want to please adults. Now, you might say, I got some kids in my home that doesn't appear to be the case. But, you know, honestly, we understand. Children really do typically want to please adults. And you know, you want to be careful that it's not your personal persuasion, your personal, you know, kind of pressing them that brings them to a point of responding. You want them to respond to the conviction of the Spirit of God that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. And so, you know, we got to be careful about that and sensitive to that and realize that that is a reality, even if that's not your intention. You know, if you're a naturally intense person, well, you need to be a little less intense. You know, if you're a naturally kind of a dogmatic person, well, you can be dogmatic about the truth, but I mean, you need to be gentle and you need to not make the child kind of feel pressed to decide. You know, that's what we call it, an invitation. Not a compulsion, right? You know, we want to invite them and give them the freedom to respond. Be careful not to use invitational questions that don't really get at the heart of salvation. Okay, questions like these. And probably most of us have used these at one time or another. But would you like to let Jesus into your heart? Now, if I can add some other things to that, okay. But if that's really the question, that's not asking them, do you want your sins forgiven? Do you want to receive Christ as your Savior? You know, that's really not at the heart of it. Would you like to ask Jesus to save you so you can go to heaven when you die? There's again, well, what are they going to say? No, I don't think I want to go to heaven when I die. You know, or would you like to ask Jesus to save you so you don't go to hell? So all those same ideas, let's be careful even about how we frame our words of invitation. You know, and sometimes maybe that means some more words. And you do it slowly, and you do it in ways they can understand. But, you know, maybe it's like, would you like to pray now and be honest with Jesus about your sin and ask him to forgive you? And if you would do that, Jesus would save you from that sin because he died for you. Is that something you would like to do? Or something like that really gets to the heart of what salvation is about. It's not just, you know, a safety net of heaven or a protection from hell. Those are, it's true. You get heaven and you don't get hell. I mean, it's not that that's not true. But we want to keep bringing that issue to the fact that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. If you'll come to him humbly and be honest and ask him. Be careful not to think that you're the child's last hope of salvation. Sometimes in our circles, we get this feeling that, you know, this is all about me. I need to make sure I bring this child to Jesus, you know. If you have the opportunity, you do have a responsibility to point that child to Jesus. But you know what? Not every child is ready, you know. And we kind of screen when kids go out, and generally if children respond like at an invitation in NBT, you know, somebody will ask them, you know, well, why did you come out? You know, it's like, well, because Susie did, okay? Well, okay, that's fine, but, you know, and you kind of take that as, okay, I'm not sure that this is that they're responding to conviction, right? They're kind of going with the flow. And you know, maybe there's a place there for talking with them a little bit, but you don't need to feel like, you know, okay, I need to kind of push them through the wickets to get them to the place where they're going to be saved. You know, sometimes the best thing that you can do is just be kind and whatever and talk with them a little bit and then say, why don't you go back in and sit down and you listen some more. You know, and maybe tomorrow comes along and tomorrow they come and they're like, oh, I realize that I'm a sinner. I want to be saved. You know, I mean, but you want to not feel like I've got to do this now. God is at work. We're his instruments. And you know, when God has prepared that heart, then praise the Lord, you have the opportunity to bring him to Jesus. You know? But there may be times when they're not quite ready yet, but God's still at work. And you have the opportunity to be an encouragement to them and to show them the love of Christ and to maybe advance their thinking a little bit. But you don't need to feel like you're their last and final hope. You know, I've got to make this happen here today. Be careful lest your desire to lead someone to Jesus causes you to lead them to a false profession. If you're going to err, folks, it's better to pull back a little with a child who may be ready than it is to push a child who's not really ready. And by ready, I mean in terms of genuine Holy Spirit conviction. You know, our criminal justice system is based on this idea that it is better to let a guilty person go free than to wrongly incarcerate or punish an innocent person. Now, what that does to us is sometimes we look at these cases and the judge throws out evidence and it's like, oh, you know, this person is clearly guilty. But the reason that happens is because our system is formed around this concept that there are, you can err one way or the other. And we would rather err in letting someone who is actually guilty be freed than err by wrongly punishing someone who is not. So our system is geared around, well, it's kind of like this, you know, you can err of pushing a child too hard and eliciting a false profession from them, and now they go away thinking they're saved when really they're not. That is a great danger, you know. Or you can err, and maybe you're a little bit timid, and maybe you don't nudge them quite as much, you know. And well, okay, obviously there's you know, God directs down the middle path, but honestly, if I was going to err, I'd rather err this way than this way. You know, and trust that if God's at work in that child's life, you know what, God's going to bring things around and create more opportunities and minister. It isn't all about me bringing that to fruition. And sometimes in our quest to be soul winners, you know, we push people to elicit a response when it's not really a response to the Spirit of God. It's a response to our push. You know, and even as adults, we can get worn out, right? It's like, okay, fine. I'll say what you want me to say. Now, it may not come across that way, but, you know, you can push people to that point, children to that point, where they finally feel like this conversation will never end if I don't say something, so I'll say something. You know, and we want to be careful about that. And if a child isn't understanding, you know, don't demean them. Don't kind of be impatient with them. You know, just encourage them. And you know, and help maybe solidify one point of truth in their understanding, and then realize that they're kind of at their capacity for today. And you know, the Lord will bring around another opportunity. You know, if we're not sure, you know, we need to recognize that if God is at work in someone's heart, God is going to continue to be at work. And again, I realize that none of us wants to feel like we've missed an opportunity, but you know, we just need to be careful. And trust that God will direct us and be sensitive to that leading of the Spirit. You know, and that takes discernment, and that takes dependence on God. And those are the last two things I want to mention. Be discerning. A proper understanding of the gospel begins when a child experiences genuine conviction. And as I said, response to an invitation doesn't necessarily equal conviction. It may be, but it may also be because they had a bad morning with mom and they want to feel better about it. It may be because their friend is there, because they saw other kids going and those kids seem to be happy afterwards and they want to see what it's all about. There's different reasons that children may respond, and we need to discern those things. You know, and as you're talking with a child, you know, use, I'll call them diagnostic questions to assess what they do and don't understand. You know, my problem is I can, as you all know, right, I can talk a long time about something that's fairly small, okay? You know, and you can talk to that child, and everything you say is true. Everything you say is accurate. You can lay it all out there, and somewhere about this far in, you know, it's all just too many words. And so, you know, you need to do things in a bite-sized way, and stop and say, you know, you've been talking about sin, and so you say, so. Do you understand what sin is? Can you tell me what sin is? And if they say sin is anything we say, think, or do that breaks God's law, you say, okay, that's a good understanding. Let's talk now about the next thing. But you know, there's a need to pause and hear from their own lips. I teach math, and I tell my students that, you know, I can work a problem on the board, and I can say, did you follow what I did? And they're like, yeah, we follow what I did, you know. But that's a very different thing from me giving them the next problem and saying, now you go to the board and work it for yourself. And you know, it's, so you can't just say, do you understand? Because what's the child going to say? Yes, I understand. You know, no clue, but yes, I understand, right? You know, you need to ask them specific questions to measure, to gauge their understanding, and to know now where you go from there. So we need to be discerning. You know, if you want to teach children about sin, you know, yes, it's okay to say you're a sinner and to tell them they're a sinner, but better understanding is to say, do you understand what sin is? And if they do, then ask them, so Do you sin? Would you consider yourself a sinner? That's probably even a little over the heads of some of the younger children, but, you know, something like that, and see what they say and measure the words from their mouths, which reflect what they really are understanding, not just something where they can say, yes, no, I am, mm-hmm, okay, I understand, but actually hear from them what they do understand. So we need to ask those kinds of questions. And we need to be careful. We need to be discerning. But at the end of the day, you know, and here's the last point I would want to make is that we desperately need God's help. And that's principle number 5, be dependent. In John 15:5, Jesus reminds us that without him, we can do nothing. And we need to be dependent on the Word of God to instruct these children. We need to be dependent on the Spirit of God to convict them and to convince them and to guide us as we talk with them. John 16:7-8 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. It's expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. We need to be dependent on the power of the Spirit of God to save. You know, as a soul winner, you don't save anyone. I don't save anyone. You know, I remember a couple of times over the years where someone has responded to the gospel or whatever, and they've said, oh yeah, pastor saved me. And it's like, just makes me cringe, you know. I didn't save anybody, you know. I may have preached the word, and you responded to that word. But, you know, we don't save anybody. These young guys, as zealous as they are, they don't save anybody. We just present the truth and let the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the power of God do their work. You know, I might suggest that when you first sit down with a child, that before you go too far, you tell them that you want to pray and ask for God's help as you talk about these important things. You know, and that serves the purpose of, one, you don't just pray for show. I mean, you pray for that very thing. But it also conveys to that child the reality of God and a dependence upon God. And a little bit later on, if you say, would you like to pray and ask God, they have seen that that's not something mystical. It's just talking to God. And it's good for us to express and demonstrate our dependence like that. So those are some governing principles. And now I want to spend just a few minutes on the gospel plan. There are so many ways to present the gospel to someone. I don't have one with me, but many of us are familiar with the wordless book. You know, I never would have imagined this, but you know who was the first one to use the wordless book? Charles Spurgeon. 1866. Hardly the guy that we think of as a wordless book kind of guy. And Spurgeon based it on Psalm 51 and verse 7, wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. And that was what kind of precipitated that line of thinking. And of course, the wordless book is the idea of you just using colors as kind of an object lesson to talk about the truths of the gospel. Black representing sin, and red, the shed blood of Jesus, the atonement of Jesus. White is the righteousness of God. And Spurgeon's original message had those three colors. Moody added a fourth one, gold, picturing heaven. And then Child Evangelism Fellowship added a fifth, green, which was placed between white and gold, representing growth in the Christian life. Some of us have used like the bridge tract, and we have a tract racked out here that just has different literature that in different ways teaches the gospel. Some are familiar with, you know, the Romans Road. Just key verses from the book of Romans. There are long and very explicit and detailed gospel tracts like this Confrontation with Truth, which if I read this little booklet, it would probably take me a half an hour to read it through at a verbal reading pace. But it includes illustrations and all kinds of different things like that. We have some Bible studies, the Exchange Bible Study, the Perfect Peace Bible Study written by Brother Phil Prettyman. That are actually multi-session gospel, you know, evangelism-oriented Bible studies to just lead people along those ways. And there are all kinds of different things. But they all come down, really, all of these plans I want to suggest include at least these four elements. And if you kind of want to have something to tuck away in your mind as you're sharing the gospel with somebody, you probably haven't shared the gospel with somebody if you have not addressed these things. Number one, the problem of sin. So what sin is. The fact that we're all sinners. The problem of sin. The penalty for sin. The fact that sin separates you from a holy God. And ultimately, if you persist in your sin, results in an eternity in hell. And then the payment for sin. The Lord Jesus coming to this earth, living a sinless life, dying on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and then an invitation to trust in Jesus, where we explain that it's faith, it's not works. It's not what you do. It's what Jesus has already done. And believing that, and trusting in that, and depending upon that. And if I took any of these different, I would find those elements right here in these things. You know, sometimes people will witness from Romans 6:23, just one verse. You can memorize one verse, right? For the wages of sin is death, okay? The wages of sin. Now you talk about sin. There's the problem of sin. And the wages of sin is death. There's the penalty for sin, and you talk about that. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the payment for sin. And then you invite the person to trust Christ. But, you know, just something to kind of guide you step by step into what it means to share the gospel. So as you talk to those children, if you're wondering, where do you go? If you talk about sin, the problem of sin, you talk about the penalty, the consequences of sin, you talk about how Christ paid the penalty for sin, and then you invite that child to be honest, to confess, and to trust, not to work, not to do, but to depend wholly on Jesus, you will have very effectively communicated the gospel, you know, and you use words, you use language, you use sentence structure that's fitting to that particular person's age and background. But that's the heart of what we want to share, the plan of salvation. So, you know, I talked about, like, you know, Romans 6:23. There's the bridge tract, and many of us are familiar with that. Here's, you know, it shows you man's problem, sin, and keeping them from eternal life. And it shows different alternatives there that people sometimes think can get them to heaven. And, you know, you kind of refute those. And then the next slide, you know, shows that the cross, the Lord Jesus, that is the way. That is the bridge, if you will. And then one more slide here. You know, so you must, there's the invitation to trust Christ. You know, you need to acknowledge your sin. You need to confess. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus. You need to trust in Him. So the essence of just about any plan of salvation just comes down to these key points. Now, for those who are counseling for NBT this week, this is what I want to ask you to use, because this is what, you know, the evangelist will be teaching the children, you know, over the course of the week. He'll be preaching the gospel to them. He'll be teaching them a lot of different things, but they will learn the five facts about my everlasting life. Fact number one, know that God loves you even though you are a sinner. Fact two, God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for your sin. Fact three, whosoever believes in Jesus. Fact four, should not perish but have everlasting life. Fact five, receive Jesus and become a child of God, and then it encourages a prayer to accept Christ as Savior. So again, those same elements are there in all of these things. These are just tools. These are just helps. One story, and then I've got to wrap this up. When I was first exposed to this particular plan of salvation, you know, and we memorized something like, I don't know, 50 or more verses in connection with this, and went through a lot of role-playing and whatever, you know, to just kind of be more equipped in sharing this plan of salvation with people. And I remember one individual who was very, very timid, as many of us are, more timid than we care to acknowledge, you know, and in faith, but very nervous, you know, knocked on somebody's door and kind of bumbled out some words, and said, could I share something with you about Jesus? And the person said, okay. And so they opened up this little booklet, and they started reading. And they kept 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 reading. And they came down to the end, and they said, would you like to trust Jesus as your Savior from sin right now? And the person said, yes. You know, it isn't the delivery. It isn't the method. It's presenting the simple truth of Scripture, the essential elements of the gospel, sharing them with people from a heart of compassion, and then inviting them to trust Christ as their Savior. And you don't need to carry the burden of, did I mess up, did I whatever? You just need to, in faith, do as God leads you. And depend on God to bring about the response in the lives of those who are ready to respond. Those who have hearts like that little child, willing to believe, ready to trust. Just like Jesus said, if someone's going to come into the kingdom of heaven, they do so by having faith, childlike faith, that just kind of sets aside the barriers and believe what Christ has done. So as you have opportunity to share Christ with children, even this week, you know, just remember those governing principles and give the simple and clear truth of the gospel and ask the Spirit of God to use that gospel truth to bring those precious children to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we are thankful.